We're going to study several passages this morning, but let's start in the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 30. As I was praying this week about what to study, the Lord led me to a topic that we almost certainly don't place enough emphasis on. I know in terms of my own preaching and ministry over the years, I have not put enough emphasis on this. And the concept is the importance of praising the Lord. The importance of praising the Lord. Now, with Thanksgiving on Thursday, that seems like an obvious subject. We're going to be thinking about all that the Lord has done for us, and we'll probably have a time to thank Him and praise Him for His goodness and His faithfulness. But this is not a Thanksgiving message. This is an everyday message, because what happens on Friday and what happens on Saturday? Are we still going to be thanking the Lord the way that we were on Thursday, as we are taking time off and just kind of trying not to feel so full? Or what happens in February when it's still cold and gray, right? And where a difficulty rises up, or we're having some kind of challenge in our life, how much will we be praising Him? It will be the same type of prayer as we're going to pray maybe on Thursday. But let's not just think about it in terms of difficulty and problems. How effusive are we with praise when life is just mundane, when it's just a normal Wednesday and it's 2:30 in the afternoon? How much is our heart full of praise to the Lord? Or even maybe more challenging, how much are we full of praise when things are going really well? Do we take the time? A lot of times we pray about something for a long time. Lord, would you please work? Would you please work? And then the Lord works, and we're like, oh, Lord, thank you. That's awesome. We spent dozens and dozens of hours praying for Him to work. And then when He works, it's like we give Him a little half-hearted, thanks, Lord, that was awesome. You're so wonderful. And then we move on. So praise is something that should be infused into our life. And praise really is a key component of Romans 12:1-2, right? It's how we keep our mind renewed. Now, we remember the verses on the screen. Remember the calling from the Spirit in those verses, right? To present yourself as a living and holy sacrifice, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is. Now, as we look at those, and they're kind of highlighted in different colors, the instruction is very linear. First, we die to self daily. That's the calling. We do that by sacrificing our will, by laying ourselves before the Lord, by rejecting sin in order to walk in holiness. And that alone is a statement of gratitude and praise. Well, we just celebrated at the table, right? That Christ took our place, that Christ died for our sins, that He rose again to give us a new life. So as we live in the new life, that's an expression of gratitude and praise for what He's done. So dying to self daily is not this onerous thing where I'm going to die to myself daily. No, it's a statement of gratitude. I get to die to self daily. I get to be different than I used to be because of Jesus. As we do that then, second phrase, our heart and our mind gets in the right perspective. The Spirit then corrects our thinking. So we move from the old way of thinking to the new way of thinking based on His holiness. And now we are thinking what's correct, what's profitable, what's like Christ. That's transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it starts with our dying to self, our confession. It moves into getting the right perspective. And then as that inevitably changes our thinking and changes our perspective on life, now we start to become effusive with our praise. Now we start to become open. Lord, thank you for doing this. Every day that we die to self, we should be following that with gratitude. Thank you that I get to die to self. Thank you that I get to live a different life. Because now I know what life really is. Now I know life that's abundant. Not walking toward death, but walking toward life. And I couldn't have done that without you. That's what proving the will of God is. Now I'm different. Now, as believers, we can get a little negligent with our praise, right? We can get a little relaxed about it. And when things are cruising along, that's a much easier time to praise the Lord, but we may get a little slack. But again, what happens when things aren't wonderful? What happens when we're struggling? What happens when we're hurting? When things are uncertain? What is God doing? Why is God doing it? What's going to happen as a result of that? And the key question in those moments is not only how do I praise the Lord at those times? When life is challenging and difficult and hard, how do I praise the Lord? How do I get a heart full of praise then? But the secondary question is, why do I praise the Lord? Why is it so essential that I bring glory to the Lord through this? Genuinely, humbly, with deep faith, Lord, I not only want to praise you, but it's so essential that I do praise you because that's going to change the way I am. In fact, one of the marks of a really deep walk, one of the marks of significant maturity is not only understanding the power and perspective of praise, but running toward it at all times, including times when it's challenging. The key is knowing that praise is the secret to contentment. Praise is the secret to joy. Praise is the secret to peace because our heart and our mind is getting changed. Now, this is what God teaches all throughout Scripture. We're going to look at three examples this morning. We're going to look at Job and David and Paul, but there are many others. We could preach this for weeks and weeks and weeks. But as we study these familiar accounts, I want to encourage you, your own personal life right now between you and the Lord, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to teach us this too, to teach you this too, that there is value in praise, that there's a benefit in bringing glory to the Lord no matter what's going on, that this is important to transform our thinking, especially when we're struggling, especially when we're confused and we don't know what's going to happen, that this is the time to go to the Lord and ask him for help, okay? So let's start by looking at what I would consider to be the low point of Job's life. Here, chapter 30, book of Job. Hope you're there. Let's start in verse 19. Job said, "He's cast me into the mire. I become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you for help, but you don't answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you dissolve me in a storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living." Now, we're going to establish three spiritual principles this morning about the value of praise, about the benefit of praise. I want to encourage you to write some things down. And the first one we're going to see this morning is not in this text. We're going to see it in a couple minutes in chapter 40. But the first idea about praise that Job at this point doesn't have the perspective on, but he's going to in a minute, is that praise corrects the fatalistic conclusions of doubt and discouragement. Praise corrects the fatalistic conclusions of doubt and discouragement. Now, as we get to chapter 30, verse 19, we don't see any joy. We don't see any victory. We don't see any praise. In fact, just the opposite. At the outset here, chapter 30, Job is not in a good place. And that's a change because we're familiar with Job, right? When you go to chapter 1, and we won't turn back there, but in chapter 1, Job is described by the Holy Spirit as blameless, upright, fearing God, turning from evil, and consecrated. Now, if the Lord says that about you, and who wouldn't want to be described like that, right? If the Lord says that about you, that means you're really walking in holiness. Job is upright, he's blameless, he's consecrated, he fears the Lord, he's not walking in any evil. In fact, when the devil comes, and he comes with the angels to kind of taunt Job a little bit, God says, "Have you seen him? Have you seen his life? Do you understand how awesome this guy is?" And the devil kind of mocks Job's devotion. "Well, that's fine, God. I get it. He's had a cushy little life." You know what? If Job really experienced some hardship, everything would change. Let me mess with him a little bit. Let me kind of test his faith. In fact, God, you've kind of been coddling Job. You haven't let him experience any difficulty. So in his inscrutable wisdom, the Lord says, "You have a right to test him. You can prove his faithfulness. The one thing you can't do is you can't kill him. But you can attack his life." And the devil hits Job hard. The devil is merciless, as he always is. He hits Job in ways that we can't imagine. Job loses all his children, all his workers, all his livestock, and his house in the span of about 12 hours. Everything. He's devastated. And the Bible says in response to that, he did not sin and he did not blame God. How? I can't fathom. That's faith I don't understand. So the devil comes back to God and he says, well, okay, yeah, we were just messing around with material stuff. But you know what? If we hit Job's health, if we really go after his personal health, his tune will change. God says, all right, you have permission to that. You can't kill him, but you have permission to do that. So the devil attacks Job's body, and he puts boils all over Job's body. And even his wife is so distressed and so traumatized by this, she says, you know what, Job, you need to just curse God and die. You're miserable. I don't want to be around you. And then for the next 26 chapters, Job's three friends come along, and they give him horrible counsel. They mock him. Well, there must be something wrong. Innocent people don't suffer like this. You must have done something wrong. You've got some hidden sin here, Job. You know, why would you even trust God at this point? Because look at what he's allowed. Look at what he's done to your life. And as that goes on, and Job suffers, and he mourns, and he is miserable in terms of his physicality, and his relationships are all fractured, the collective drag of all that personal pain and all the suffering that he's going through, and the lack of any kind of spiritual or personal encouragement from anybody around him, it starts to wear him down. And as he cries out to the Lord, he doesn't seem to get anywhere. And eventually that wears his faith down until we get to chapter 30. Look back at the text for a minute. Because his conclusion here is the Lord has cast me down into the mud. He not only doesn't answer me, but he's turned away from me. And actually, I think he's cruel toward me at this point. He's just being mean. He's not being merciful. No, I don't want to talk about the mercy of God. My life is horrible. I'm in agony, and I face certain death. It's a hard thing to read. Chapter 30 of Job's a hard thing to read. This is a very honest assessment of how he sees his situation. He's so devoid of any hope, so devoid of any confidence, and he thinks that the Lord hasn't just allowed it, he's rubbing his face in it. It's not that you just allowed me to deal with some hardship. Lord, you're intentionally being mean, and now you've kind of ghosted me. I don't hear anything from you. What is this place? How many know that when things seem certain from our limited perspective, they're never outside of the realm of God's ability? When things seem so miserable and so impossible, and this is where faith goes to the next level, that's not too daunting for God. God doesn't look at our situation and go, oh, boy, that's more than I thought. I don't know what to do now. We often quote, nothing's impossible with God, but do we fully trust that? Because that gets very challenged when personal crisis hits. And there's a strong temptation to go to Job 30 and to say, the Lord's abandoned me. The Lord's failed me. He doesn't care. And honestly, it's hard not to blame Job for feeling that way, right? He's lost everything. Not over time, not where he could deal with it and kind of rationalize, wow, well, this is just the normal function of life. He loses it all at once, painfully, dramatically, and now he feels that the presence of the Lord is far away. And this has to be absolutely terrifying because his wife and his friends aren't helping. There's no comfort for his spirit at this point. So look back at it. This is just a horrible situation where he's lost all his joy, all his praise, all his confidence. He's in unimaginable pain and discouragement. Maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you've got a little glimmer of that in your life. But what do we know? Look back at this table in front of me. We know that God's merciful, right? We know that God is faithful. We know that the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We know that the Bible says that he is acquainted with all our griefs. So we can always be confident that God's loving. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, we can be sure this morning God's never calloused, he's never indifferent, he's never distant, he never has a moment where he doesn't care, especially toward his children. And I think that's why the Lord responds the way he does here, because it's unexpectedly direct. If you know the book of Job, turn over to chapter 38 for a minute, because in chapter 38, he redirects Job's thinking. We're not going to read, but just scan it. He says, Job, your perspective's wrong. First of all, I've never stopped watching you. Second of all, I can do all things. And third, how can you question me because I'm God? I know what I'm doing. And for two chapters, chapter 38 and chapter 39, and they're beautiful, I encourage you to read them later. He says, you need to recognize my power and my authority, and you need to realize that I am faithful. Whenever we want to question the will of God, whenever we want to question, Lord, why are you doing, why are you allowing this in my life? These two chapters, they humble us. They mitigate against that. And the Lord here, it seems a little strong and a little harsh when you read it. It seems like he's kind of scolding Job for his arrogance and for questioning that. And God certainly could do that. But he really doesn't. What God is doing in chapters 38 and 39 is saying, my ways are not your ways. They're much better. My power transcends anything you can understand. My love transcends anything you can understand. My faithfulness transcends anything you can understand. And Job, listen, I've got you. I set the stars in the sky. Listen, can you tell me how Orion got there? Because I can. I put it there. When you can tell me how to bring the water from the deep, when you can tell me how to get the birds to fly and how to give them food, when you have some kind of control about that, then you can question me. Until then, I'm God. Recognize that, be humbled by it, and rejoice in it because I am faithful and I am gracious. Now, as he says this, all right, now turn over to chapter 42. Because as he says this, Job's perspective is completely changed. Again, what did we say as our first point, right? Praise corrects the fatalistic conclusions of doubt and discouragement. As Job's heart is changed, as his mind is changed, as he recognizes, God, you are powerful, and you are authority, and you are faithful, and you do love me, and you have not taken your eyes off of me. As he recognized that, now his heart and his mind completely changes. And his thinking is transformed, and he starts to praise the Lord for his power and his purpose and for the extent of his wisdom and for the fact that his plans are too wonderful for us to understand. And I want you to notice, we're going to read this in a second, I want you to notice the result of that praise. It's personal repentance. Because when our perspective is changed, it causes our heart to be softened before the Lord. This is why, going back to Romans 12:2, it's why it's so important to have our minds renewed by the Spirit every day. Because as we die to self and as we repent of our pride, then the Holy Spirit renews our mind and it brings us back to praise. Look at the evidence of this. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I will be heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. How different is that from chapter 30? Chapter 30 is God hates me. He's pushed my face in the mud. He doesn't care. He's a long way from me. He's doing this intentionally. God just simply does not care. He goes so far to say God's doing it without impunity. He just is doing it because it's fun. He's devastated. He's defeated. He's depressed. He's fatalistic. It's all going down the tube. Now we get to chapter 42 and it's completely different. Oh, Lord, I see things too wonderful for me. I didn't even imagine. I repent. I retract what I said in chapter 30. My mind is different. And he starts to praise the Lord, and that praise renews his perspective. Listen, if you're struggling this morning, if you're in a dark place, if you're discouraged and things aren't going well, I know this is going to sound easy and trite, but hear this. Start praising the Lord. Start praising him. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I praise you. You are God in heaven. You put the stars in the sky. You bring those beautiful snowflakes down this week. As they just floated down, every one of them different, every one of them in your understanding, in your design. Lord, I praise you. I praise you for the cross, Lord. I praise you for Jesus who died for my sins, who took my place. I'm the sinner, but he took my place and he rose again. And Lord, you offer me something. I praise you for that. I don't understand why this is happening, but I'm going to praise you. And as Job does that, his heart gets more humbled and his heart gets more perspective. And he starts to see things as God sees them. He reminds us that praise corrects that defeatist attitude of defeat and despair. Turn over to Psalm 42 for a minute. Let's look at how David felt about it. Just about 20 pages or so, over to chapter 42. Job saw that praise corrects defeatism and the conclusions of doubt. David shows us here that praise chides the misperceptions created by tough circumstances. It kind of scolds it. It kind of corrects it. As our heart starts to go, as our mind starts to go down that path, as circumstances become difficult and we start to say, well, Lord, I don't know what you're doing and I don't know why you're doing it. Now David says, I got to correct that. That's not the right path. I can't let myself go there. Now, we don't know what the situation is. A lot of times at the heading of your psalm, it'll say what was happening. David was running from Saul or whatever the case may be. We don't know what the situation is here. But as we start to read verses 1 to 5, 1 to 6, we're going to see that David is in dire straits emotionally. He feels distant from the Lord. He feels thirsty. Let's read it. Verses 1 to 8. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears, they've been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. David's nostalgic at this point. But then he gets to verse 5, and he asks a very important question. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Now he's going back. He's feeling it again. The devil's tempting him. Go back to your despair. But David says, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. But listen, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Praise scolds misperceptions. Praise says, knock it off. Your circumstances aren't great, but listen, God's faithful. So even when you feel distant from the Lord and you're thirsty for presence, why aren't you answering me, Lord? Where are you? What's going on? And David is weeping. He's desperate, as men do, right? He's internalizing. I'm churning inside. And when I talk about it, when I finally open up, the people around me, they're mocking me. Why isn't God helping you? Where is he? Ever been like that? Maybe you're like that today. Your circumstances have you feeling broken and hurt and alone. And you know what? The enemy's taunting you. And he's telling the lie he's always told since Genesis 3. Lord doesn't care. Lord's not listening to you. That's all a smokescreen. Come on. God's got bigger things to do. You think he cares about your puny little life? No, he doesn't. He's not near. David's enemies here, I don't know who they were, but they were people, but they were just agents of the devil's biggest strategy. You can tell in verse 5, look back at that, that he realizes this is a spiritual conflict. And as he's hurting and he's despair and he's kind of analyzing this and internalizing this in his mind, all of a sudden you get to verse 5, and something clicks. David says, I remember how much I miss praising God, how much I miss being with the crowd, how much I miss going to church and being with everybody. And as the Holy Spirit kind of convicts him, all of a sudden something clicks and he goes, wait a second, time out. Why can't I do that now? Why do I have to wait till I get to the church to praise the Lord. Why can't I praise the Lord right now? And the devil comes back and goes, because you're dealing with a lot of really difficult circumstances right now. David says, wait, no, but still, I need to praise him now. Now look at how you do that. Look back at verse 5 for a second. To do that, we have to rebuke our own thoughts. David has to challenge the narrative that's playing in his mind, the internal inclination to go straight to fear and straight to worry and to say, woe is me, and I don't know what's going to happen. And now he's dealing with the same fatalistic conclusions that Job had. I once heard a sermon, it stuck with me through the years, by Pastor Symbol at Brooklyn Tabernacle. It was called Talking to Yourself, and it was this text, chapter 42, 43. And the essence of the message, and I can't do it justice, was he just said, there are times when you have to call yourself out. There are times when you have to challenge your own thinking, because as you start to question the Lord's provision, as you start to question the Lord's mercy, now you get what David describes here. Your soul gets disturbed, and you're churning inside, and you're going, well, what am I going to do? Notice how the despair and feeling disturbed are the opposite of putting your hope in the Lord. You can't put your hope in the Lord and still be disturbed. Oh, God is faithful, but I'm churning. Oh, God is kind and he's merciful, but I'm really disturbed in my heart. No, we have to confront that. And that's not easy to hear, but it's a fact that we have to deal with. Sometimes we just need to challenge ourselves. We need to challenge what's going on in our mind, and we need to scold the negative. Hey, stop it. Why are you so disturbed? The word there means turbulent and mourning. Mourning as in you're sad. So like the waves on a really windy day, right, out of Lake Michigan, they're churning and rolling, and it's just kind of like everything seems troubled. King James uses the word downcast. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? The word there means you're just kind of looking down, like you can't get any victory, and just heavy-hearted. And you know what we have to do? We can't let that perpetuate. We have to talk to ourselves and say, knock it off. Knock it off. This is not how a believer lives. This is not how someone who trusts in God, who is faithful, lives. What does David use? Look at the phrase. He says, hope in the Lord. Remember the old hymn, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. How many remember that song? One of you. Thank you. Perfect. My hope is in the Lord. Where else is your hope going to be? We live in a time where there's not a lot of hope, right? Read the news, not a lot of hope. My hope is in the Lord. David says, why are you in despair, my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. Praise seems elusive at the moment, as it does maybe for some of us this morning. But I'm certain, because I know the Lord, that at some point I'm going to get out of this and I'm going to get back with the congregation and we're going to praise the Lord. And I love this phrase. Look at this, verse 8. I love this phrase. It says, the Lord will command his loving kindness to me in the daytime and his song will be with me in the night. Isn't night the time where you kind of wrestle with fear? Where your emotions start to hit? Why do we hate winter in Wisconsin so much, right? Because it gets dark at 5 o'clock and it's like, it's cold outside. I find myself thinking, it's like 10:30. I look at the clock, it's 7:15. I'm like, I'm just gonna go to bed now. I'm just done. It's 7:15. Night's kind of that time of despair, right? That time of fear, that time where everything seems so dark. And David says, listen, I can sing in the night. Because God helped me in the daytime, so when it gets to night, that hasn't changed. God doesn't turn off the light and say, you know what, I checked out, it's 5 o'clock, I'm time to go. My workday's done. Knock yourself out. Enjoy that Wisconsin winter and the darkness, because I'll see you in the morning. That's not how God works. It says he watches over us as a father watches over his children, and he's already preparing the mercy for you for tomorrow. Because there's fresh mercy tomorrow. Look at the answer to despair. Look at the answer to verse 5. David says, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to pray. The answer to despair is not to withdraw. It's not to be depressed. It's not to be defeated. It's not to run away from the Lord. Those are the natural responses of our humanity, and they get us nowhere. And the enemy keeps pushing that narrative. Get away from the Lord. He's not helping you. He's not listening to you. He doesn't have anything for you. Instead, you know what it's time? It's time to bear down in our faith. It's time to bear down in our confidence. It's time to say, Lord, your plans are greater than I can imagine, and I'm going to praise you. My hope is going to be in you. My hope is going to be in you. My hope is going to be in you. I'm not going to, hey, mind, shut up. Shut up. Stop talking. Stop talking about all the negative. I'm going to rebuke that. I don't want to hear that. The Lord's good. And he's merciful, and he's faithful, and he's kind, and he provides. And as you do that, the more you talk to yourself, the more you praise God, the more your hope increases. How do I know that? Turn over to one more passage, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Tony preached this passage so well this summer. But let's just remind ourselves of what happens here. Look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to start verse 22. As you're turning, let me start reading. Crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. This is talking about Paul and Silas. When they struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. The jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I don't know why this image sticks with me, but I remember when I was a kid and had a children's Bible that it had a picture of Paul and Silas with their feet in stocks, kind of sitting up, smiling, completely unscathed. That's not the case. Now, obviously, we don't want to traumatize children, right, in their children's Bibles. But get the feel of what's happening here. They were beaten with a rod. That's not a little stick. That's a heavy, thick stick. And they were beaten, it says, over and over with many blows. So not only are they in jail, but they're bruised and bloodied. They probably have a concussion. They're really knocked around at this point. And now they're put deep into the prison, back where there's no light, where they're in stocks. They have chains on them. There's extra security to make sure nothing happens here. And everything about this, I don't know about you, but I get claustrophobic. Everything about this is claustrophobic. Like, you're just trapped. There's nowhere to go. There's no way out. There's no sense of anything good about this. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think, in all honesty, my first reaction would be praise. I'd be praying. I'd be asking the Lord to deliver me. I'd be asking the Lord for mercy, pleading for help, probably asking a lot of questions. How did it get to this? I'm serving you. Why are you doing this? Lord, show some mercy. Who knows what else? But I want you to look back at verse 16 for a second. Thank you for being in the text. It says that they were singing hymns of praise. Prayer I get. Pleading with God I get. But they are singing. They're singing hymns of praise. Again, beaten, bloodied, concussed, in the jail, in stocks, deep in, no light, no hope, no way out, with extra security. Now, maybe they're thinking, you know what? We've been in this place before. Remember, the disciples were in jail, and God let them out. Peter was in jail in chains, and the angel came and opened the doors, and he went to John Mark's mom's house. So maybe this could happen again. But there's no guarantee that's going to happen. We don't have any record from the Holy Spirit that that's even what they're praying for. They're not praising the Lord with some ulterior motive. Well, if we praise the Lord right now, maybe we can manipulate him into helping us. There's none of that. Instead, I believe the Holy Spirit is just saying they were praising the Lord to praise the Lord. We're just going to praise the Lord. Well, why? Look at your circumstances. They're horrific. No, we're going to sing. How do you and I get to that place? Maybe you're already there. Maybe I'm just talking to myself this morning. Where our hearts are so full of faith, where we're so full of joy and gratitude and praise to God, glorifying the one who saves us. And no matter what's going on, all that is irrelevant. All that's just noise. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by what's happening. I'm just going to praise the Lord. The key to that, look back at verse 16. The key to that, did I say verse 16? I'm sorry, I meant verse 25. Forgive me. The key to that is the word praise. You say, well, Paul, you're talking about praise. Obviously, no, let me tell you what the word praise here means. It means to sing about the Lord and celebrate Him. To sing about the Lord and celebrate Him. See, here's the thing about genuine praise. It's focused away from us. It's focused away from how we feel. It's focused away from our opinion and what our perspective is. The danger we run a lot of times with contemporary Christian music is it becomes about my feelings and about what you know, kind of my perspective. Listen, that's wonderful if it takes you to the Lord. If it takes you to what God is, who God is and what God does and how God's going to work, that's fine. You can talk about how you're feeling to get to the Lord. But if it's just feeling, that's not helpful. Because praise is not about how I feel and what I think and what my perspective is. It's not about me. It centers on the Lord. It centers on His goodness and His faithfulness. And I'm saying, I trust You. I affirm that, Lord. I don't want to think about me. I want to think about You because You are wonderful. There's nothing in this text that suggests even an ounce of fear or despair on Paul and Silas' part. It's just love for the Lord, praise for His goodness. And notice the effect it's having. It says at the end of verse 25, the other prisoners were listening. So then the earthquake hits, and the cell doors are all jarred open, and the chains all fall off. That's not a function of an earthquake. That's a function of the Lord. And you notice what happens? Without a word being said, none of the prisoners run free. If you're in the deep part of a Philippi jail, and you're in chains, and you've been beaten, and you have no hope of getting out, and an earthquake hits, and the door opens, and your chains fall off, what's your first response humanly, right? Your first response is, I am out of Dodge. I am so gone. Not one of them moves. They just stay there. Paul says, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And then, listen, just as they heard the voices of singing, crying out, they hear the jailer come in, and the jailer says what? How am I saved? How am I saved? And Paul and Silas say it very clearly, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Everybody heard that. How different would it have been if they had been depressed and crying all night? Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, Lord, why'd You put us in this place? Oh. How would the perspective of the other prisoners changed? Instead, Paul and Silas are singing every hymn they know. They're praising God. The cell doors open. The prisoners sit there like, we got to hear the end of this. This is good. Like, what's going to happen now? Something's going on here. And the jailer runs in. What do I do? Believe on Jesus. Listen, this is why praise is so important. Because it confronts the temptation to question the Lord's faithfulness. It confronts the temptation to question the Lord's faithfulness. Instead, it celebrates all the Lord has done. It keeps focusing on His grace and His kindness. Because the temptation of the enemy, he's going to constantly throw this in front of us. Doubt the Lord's provision. Doubt the Lord's help. Doubt the Lord's character. Doubt the Lord's goodness. Stay in the negative. Stay in what seems impossible. come on now, you don't believe all that hype. You don't believe that nothing's impossible with God. Yeah, fine. That was good in the Old Testament with the Red Sea, if that even happened. But come on, seriously, Wisconsin, 2022, November, you don't want to believe that junk. You know what praise does? Praise rejects that narrative. Praise exalts God. It says, Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. I love you in any circumstance. I'm thanking you in every circumstances. I'm going to make a conscious decision to acknowledge your authority and your power. Just like Job, after God scolds him for 3 or 4 chapters and says, I'm the one who put the stars in the sky. Job goes, you're right. I'm wrong. I retract everything I just said. I'm going to praise you for your goodness. This is an intentionality to abide in the security of God's love and faithfulness instead of dwelling in the insecurity of fear and what you can't control. Listen, what we can't control is just stifling, right? It just makes you feel panicked. But God's love and faithfulness is secure. It's learning to be content, as Paul says in Philippians 4:11. It's learning to be content in his help and his provision and his sufficiency and his strength instead of being rattled by the uncertainty. What if? So what if? Well, you know what? You don't know what tomorrow holds. Faith inspires praise, and praise builds faith. It's reciprocal. And Paul and Silas give us this great example of expressing their faith through praise and how God worked through that. All right? Let's draw some application real quick. It's late. I got to finish. As the focus of this week is on giving thanks, what are some practical steps we can take? How do we build praise in our life? And this is not going to, I'm not going to give anything ground shaking here, all right? You're not going to go, wow, that is a tremendous new insight. No, I just want to remind us of the basics, right? How do we build praise into our lives? And not only just for the day, but how do we maintain a mindset of praise every day, okay? 4 things, encourage you to write them down. First of all, as we're reminded in Romans 12, ask the Lord to renew your mind every day. Ask the Lord to renew your mind every day. Again, that starts with you. That starts with me. Lord, I humbly offer myself this morning as a living sacrifice to you. I yield myself to you. I want to walk in your will. So, Lord, my life is yours. And then start to feed that mindset, right? How do you feed the mindset? Well, you get in the Word. I'm going to get in your Word. I'm going to get fed from your Word. I'm going to get my focus to be correct, like the passage in Job or the passage in Psalm 42 or the passage in Acts 16. I'm going to let the Word minister to me, and then I'm going to spend time with you personally in prayer and in fellowship with you so you can refocus my thoughts. Listen, there's no way around that step. There's no alternative. Well, I don't really need the Word. I'm tired of reading the Word, and I'll still start to build praise. No, praise doesn't come from your old mind. It comes from your new mind. So, Lord, I need you to renew my thinking today as I wake up and something hits and I'm fearful and I'm worried. Lord, renew my mind. I don't want to live that way. That's number one. Number two, as the new mindset then gives you wisdom and clarity, immediately rebuke negative thoughts. Immediately rebuke negative thoughts. Now, the Holy Spirit and the Word will give us wisdom to know what is from the Lord and what isn't from the Lord. My sheep know my voice, right? So we should know when it's from the devil, and we should know when it's from the Lord. And when we see the enemy acting like an angel of light and starting to bring in fear and doubt and questioning God's faithfulness, we need to shut it down right away. Challenge doubt. Challenge questioning about God's faithfulness. And as you do that, run to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess my doubt. I confess it. I'm sorry. I listened to a liar. And I want you to renew my mind again. Protect me. Help me. Give me strength. But I'm not going to live in those negative thoughts. Listen, that's an important emotional transaction that we have to be willing to take. To not allow those negative thoughts to fester. Sometimes I think we find catharsis in the negativity. No, don't do that. Just ask God for something different because the Lord's better than those thoughts. Third, quickly, next step is just as important. As you rebuke the negative thoughts, then regularly praise the Lord. Regularly praise the Lord for specific things you're thankful for. Let's move past the rote expressions of praise in our prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking care of me. Let's start to thank him with details. When we pray Thursday over dinner, right? Thanksgiving, all the families gather around and we got way too much food. Let's not just say, Lord, we thank you for this table and our family and that it's not snowing today and it's 40 degrees and let's eat. No, let's be specific. What could only the Lord have done? Lord, thank you for working in my situation. Thank you for the particular ways that you have worked and start to name them. I found that doing this changes your perspective. You start to build gratitude in your life because you're naming specific things only God could do. And that's wonderful because he wants our praise. He deserves our praise. So, renew your mind, rebuke negative thoughts, regularly praise the Lord. Fourth and last, keep a record of the Lord's work. Keep a record of the Lord's work and add to it every day. You've heard me talk about this before. I encourage you to keep a spiritual journal of specific instances where the Lord's been kind and faithful, where he's rescued you out of a tough situation. You may say, well, I'm still in the situation. Yes, but what has he done to bless you during that? How has he helped you? Record your thoughts, record your feelings. Why? Why would I record my feelings? Now I'm keeping a diary. I don't care what you call it. But record my feelings. Why? Because feelings fluctuate. And how I felt on the 12th may not be how I felt on the 15th because God's given me a new perspective. If Job had stayed in Job 30, right, where would he have been? Oh, you hate me. You're pushing my face in the mud. You don't care. And then he gets to, oh, God, you're so wonderful. That's the perspective of praise. When you hit what you're enduring, when you feel like Job or David or Paul, those records, you go back to them and you read them. Oh, I remember, I forgot about the time when God answered that prayer. I forgot about how God brought me through that difficulty. So just four things, right? Four things we can do. These are not complicated. These are not hard. We actually can start right now. Why is that important? Because it builds a culture of praise in our heart. And as you praise the Lord more and more, it then builds your faith and it changes your perspective and you walk in that renewed mind. All right? Let's not just do that this week because it's Thanksgiving. Let's do that every single day, constant praise to the Lord. Let's pray.